So just before I start, just a quick note, you would have seen some pictures that Leah alluded to at the beginning. Those are pictures from our youth. Well, I say youth, but we keep inviting families along and they keep coming. So it's more than youth. It's really our church trip to the Okanagan Gleaners that we were on, not this past week, but the week before. And so there was a team of 27 of us, if you count little Jack and Zach, 25 if you don't, that went down and prepared dried soup, really. Well, dried beans and shallots. We all love shallots now. We cut them up for an entire week, 6 days, every morning. We love them so much, and our fingers still smell like them. But it was a great time. We managed to do, I believe, just under 100,000 servings of soup. So we're very excited about that. And I owe it to myself to say that because I won't be here next year, you all have to bug whoever is going to be here next year to go again, because it's a fantastic trip, and everyone should be a part of it at some point. It's a great time. So that slideshow will play again at the end. If you're curious about what our week looked like, what we do, etc., you can take a look at that. So, God is good. All the time. There we go. Someone knows it. And all the time, God is good. Is he good? Yes. Yes? How do you know? How do other people know that God is good? Last week, Arliss spoke on God's plan for our lives and gave us five, I think, really simple and practical guidelines for how we figure out exactly what that will is. He said that God's plan is consistent with his word, that we would experience a consistent conviction in one direction, that we could listen to the counsel of godly people who know us, that the circumstances we find ourselves in can guide us, as well as common sense. So for those of you who were here last week, having heard that very practical, very simple, applicable message, you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you feel like you know exactly what God is calling you to do with your life? A couple hands, maybe. Okay, do you think you're there right now? What if you've got it wrong? What if you messed up? What if God's perfect plan in your life was based on a decision you made in grade 4 and now you've screwed it up? Is your life a total write-off now? Okay, I do believe that God has a perfect plan for all of our lives. I believe that God has a plan for my life that I screwed up sometime around when I was like 2 years old. Okay? And the reason I believe that is because God knows what would be perfect for us. One of the cool things that I've enjoyed about being a father over almost the last year now is it gives you a kind of an interesting insight into what it means for God to be our father. Okay? And I know that I have a perfect plan for Zach. Okay? I know he's not going to follow this perfect plan. I'm not going to tell you what this perfect plan is either. Okay? But I've got this great plan for how Zach is going to have a wonderful life, okay? And I know he's not going to follow it, but at the same time, there's a few key things that I want to make sure that he gets, no matter what he chooses to do, no matter who he chooses to marry, no matter where he chooses to live, there's a few key things that I want for Zach. And I think that God is the same way with us. He has this perfect plan for us, okay? And he knows that we're going to screw it up, but there are some key components that he wants to make sure that we don't miss. So my question today is, what is that key? What is that core fundamental thing that God doesn't want us to miss? And to put it very simply, what I believe that God doesn't want us to miss is God doesn't want us to miss the fact that we are called to be his witnesses. Okay, and we're going to look at 1 Peter today because he explains very simply what it means to live as God's witness. So if you've got your Bibles in front of you, you can open up to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 8. If you don't have a Bible, you can look behind you. So this is Peter. This is Peter writing. I should preface this. He's just given a whole, in the previous section, he's given a whole bunch of instructions on how Christians should live in different relationships: husbands, wives, kids, parents, slaves, masters, etc. And now he begins here in verse 8. He says, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic. Love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So the first thing here that Peter is talking about is our actions, okay? Our actions as our witness. And he begins by talking about our actions inside of the body, inside of the church. And there's five different things that he lists that we are supposed to do, how we are supposed to conduct ourselves as a part of our witness. To begin with, we are to be like-minded. We should have the same goal, okay? And our goal should be that of the greatest commandment: restore relationship with God and restore relationship with each other. That's our goal, okay? Our goal is to know God and to love him, to have a perfect relationship with him, and to have restored relationships with each other as well, okay? So we should be like-minded, working towards that same goal. We need to be sympathetic, okay? We should seek to understand each other, okay? You know, that doesn't happen in the world a lot these days. We just, especially with the internet, right? We just yell or type all caps louder at people. Okay? We need to be sympathetic. We should seek to understand each other's opinions. Okay? We need to love one another. Okay? This is all-encompassing. This means you love one another, every one another in this room. This isn't you love the one another's that you see throughout the week. You love the one another's in your small group. This is the you love the one another that sits on the opposite side of the sanctuary from you, who you don't really ever talk to, but you love them because it's an unconditional love modeled after, well, God loves us. Okay? Fourthly, we're called to be compassionate, okay? We're called to care for one another. And in the same way that we love one another, when we're compassionate, our compassion is not limited to the person sitting next to us. Our compassion is not even limited to the person who helped us out when we were struggling. Our compassion extends throughout the body because we are God's family, and that's what a family is called to do, to care for each other. And lastly, we are called to be humble. And humility is such a, just a really a cool thing. I had a realization a few years back, because I always struggle with this idea of being humble, and where do you find this balance between being humble and just not having any self-confidence or seeing yourself as totally less? And I realized that being humble is not about me thinking of myself less. It's about thinking of myself in relation to God. Because I'm not that I think I'm a pretty good guy. I think I can do some things well. But if I measure myself against God, then I don't even come close. Okay? And I hate to break it to you, you don't come close either. No matter how fantastic you are, you just don't come close to God. And when we understand where we sit in relation to God, it makes a huge difference. Okay? So how many groups of Christians do you think fit those five descriptors? That's a pretty tall list. That's a tough list, right? If we could be completely like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble, man, would that be something special. Okay? But there's something I want you to note in this that Peter doesn't say. Okay? Peter never says that there will be no disagreements. Okay? He doesn't say that you will agree on everything, that everyone will be happy and wonderful and just, you know, love each other and never have an issue with what anyone is doing. Rather, through those five items, he gives us a framework in which to have disagreements. You know what? If you really care about being an effective witness, there should be disagreements. Because I guarantee you, what I think is the most effective way to reach people is not what you think is the most effective way to reach people. And if we're truly passionate about reaching people, we should disagree and we should try to work it out and figure out what truly is going to be the best. How can Grace Church be the most effective? How can my small group be the most effective? How can the children's ministry or the youth ministry be most effective? And we should be disagreeing about some things. However, when we disagree, we need to remember, going back to those five items, that we have the same goal. We're all excited and passionate about reaching other people. Okay? We all want everyone to grow. And so we need to start from that point. And then secondly, as we work out the best way for us to be a witness and reach people around us, and as we discuss this, we need to remember that we love and care for one another. We need to be sympathetic, understand where other people are coming. Okay? Again, the youth ministry is going to look different than the small groups ministry in how we reach people. Because someone who is 13 is going to respond a lot differently than someone who is 43. Okay? You don't reach out to someone who's 43 the same way you do as a teenager, because they just don't relate and they don't understand things the same way. Okay. So we need to be sympathetic. We need to understand each other. So those are our actions within the body. After that, Peter turns to our actions outside of the body. He says we are not to repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Okay. When we were reading this as staff on Monday, Ryan had a thing come to his mind. I don't know how many of you follow the world of UFC or boxing, but those of you who do will know there's a large fight coming up between two guys. It's a huge deal between Mayweather, an undefeated boxer, and McGregor, a undefeated UFC champion. And the amount of trash talk that's happened between them, you would think that each of those fighters views the other fighter a little less valuable than a slug they just stepped on their way to work. It's ridiculous. If I played the video for you, you would just hear one long beep. It's crazy. But this is so often how people respond, and even if one of them wanted to be a classy guy, you just get sucked in, right? And when someone says something evil or hurtful against you, the natural instinct is to jab right back, and that's almost what the world expects. People are eating this up. These two guys going back and forth at each other, it's crazy. They're so excited about this fight. They're so excited that they just love the trash talk and what's going on between them. And so that's exactly what we are called not to do. In fact, Peter says to repay evil with blessing. Okay, repay evil with blessing. And then for those of you who have been paying attention to what Ryan's been speaking about, you will recognize the next little passage. Because then Peter actually goes on to quote Psalm 34, which Ryan spoke about in the middle of June. And that psalm is so cool. If you remember, it's a psalm that David wrote shortly after he's on the run, and in order to protect himself, he acts like a madman, crazy, so that no one will recognize him as David. Okay, people bring him before the king Abimelech, and Abimelech's like, this guy's crazy, there's no way he's David. So David he's got nothing left, he's stuck, all he has to defend himself with is acting crazy so they don't believe it's him. Okay. So we need to turn from evil and do good. It's much easier said than done. The world today, right, is all about justice, all about fairness, all about equality. Okay, and this is accomplished by, for lack of a better term, evening the score. Those who have been cheated or hurt or treated unfairly are repaid and then some. Okay. And does this work? Usually not. Okay. Usually what ends up happening is there's no healing, there's no restoration that takes place. And the cheated party, sure, they get something out of it. They usually feel like they didn't get enough. And the person who did the cheating or hurting in the first place feels ripped off, like that person got way more than they deserved. And so people just end up bitter and hurt, and now just someone has a lot of something, usually money. But no healing and restoration takes place. So it's not just about paying someone out. Okay, there's something more to it. In fact, Peter calls us to a much higher standard. Instead of hurting someone who has hurt us, we are to bless them. Okay, and there's no greater example of that than Jesus. Okay, you'll remember that Jesus was crucified on the cross, and what does he say? He asked God to forgive the people for the because they don't understand what they're doing. I don't know about you, but asking God to forgive the people who are nailing me to a block of wood is way down here on the list of things I'd like to say. It probably doesn't even register. Okay, I'm probably waiting until they get close enough and I can give them a good kick or something. Okay, because that's just naturally what we do. But Jesus gives us this example. Okay, bless people, forgive them, work for peace. The going back and forth until the score is even never works. People just keep getting more even with each other. At some point, we need to step up and say, hey, I forgive you. You know, I bless you. We have to stand up and do that. One thing, though, as well that I want to say, when it talks about not repaying evil with evil, it's again this idea of blessing people. Okay, we've all been taught at some point that if you're in a situation and you have nothing good to say, you should leave that situation before you hurt someone. Okay, and if you do that, you haven't done anything bad. But it's not necessarily that you've done anything good. You haven't done anything proactive to fix that relationship. All you've done is stop yourself from damaging it more. Okay. Not doing something bad is not the same as doing something good. Okay, Peter calls us to go one step further. Instead of not making the situation worse, he asks us to work towards making the situation better. And this takes a lot of time. Okay, some of you would know that I work for another company called Clausen Woodco. And I manage a group of employees there. And this past year, we had two employees who just did not click. Okay, and really they just misunderstood each other and interpreted things wrong, and they thought that each other were out to get each other, and it was a big misunderstanding, and really they both just wanted the other person fired so they could get on doing their work. Okay, if I fire people, I have to hire new people and train them and whatever, so I'm motivated not to fire anyone, and instead it took us like 3 months of talking together with the two guys, talking with them one-on-one, talking together as a whole crew of employees, to finally get to the point where the two guys realized that there was just some misunderstandings piling on top of each other. And after those 3 months, which were just like felt like we were getting nowhere, they totally enjoyed working together. I'm not a word of a lie. They joked, they hung out outside of work, like, but it took a lot of work to do that. The easiest thing would have just to been get rid of the guy who's the worst worker and move on. But it just with a little bit of, I would say a lot of effort and time, you know, we got to a place where everyone could work together. Ultimately, what it comes down to is being willing to submit and give up what you deserve. And I say deserve because what do we really deserve? Not what we think we do. Give up what we deserve to bless others and bring peace. So our actions are wonderful, but we need more than actions. right? Because actions are useless on their own. We all know people who aren't Christian who, from a morality standpoint, from a good person standpoint, outperform us. There's people out there who aren't Christians who are better people than we are. So what's the missing link? The missing link is our words. And that's where we really make a difference. So Peter carries on in chapter 3 there, in verse 13. He says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Before I get on to the words part, I just want to make a quick note about verse 14, where it talks about not fearing people's threats. Okay, and that is, the key to that is in the beginning of verse 15. It's very difficult to fear other people's threats and what other people can do to you when you've turned yourself and you're focusing on revering Christ. When you're focused on God, it's a lot harder to be afraid of other people. When you focus on other people, it's easy to make God small and be afraid. So the key there is to be focused on God. So, our words, what do we share? We're really focusing in here on verse 15. It says, first of all, we need to always be prepared. So I got two questions for you. Are you ready for someone to ask you about God, about the Bible, about why you go to church? And two, are you looking for someone to ask you? Are you excited about the possibility? Are you paying attention for someone to say something that's going to invite you to share? Are you ready? Okay. Next, to give an answer. This is really cool, because how many of you are really excited about just walking down the street, bumping into a stranger, and starting up a conversation about God? Anyone? One, kind of, two? Okay, yeah, that's outside of our comfort zones, especially in today's culture, where if you say like any more than hi to someone as you pass them, all of a sudden they're like, whoa, I bumped into this creep today and I just sped up and kept walking. They wanted to talk to me. That was weird. Okay? And so it's way out of our comfort zone to just try to start up a conversation with someone. And so what's really cool here that Peter's saying, be prepared to give an answer. If you're giving an answer, that means someone has asked a question. And so they've initiated the conversation. So you know that they're interested. They know that they want to hear what you have to say. Now, if people aren't asking you questions, then we got to go back to the actions part, right? Because your actions are what should cause people to ask questions. Okay, we need to be different. We need to be intentional. Okay, we need to take time to care about people. When you care about people, it opens doors. Okay, no one is expecting you to take extra time out of your day to help them, because we're so busy these days. The world is so fast in this Western North American, this Fraser Valley, Lower Mainland world that we live in is so incredibly fast-paced that people are running around trying to do whatever, that they just don't have time to sit and talk with people, to care for people, to do things for other people. And so when we do that, it opens doors. So what is your answer then? Your answer then is the reason for the hope. The reason why you have hope in Christ Jesus. Okay? And I hope that this passage is extremely liberating for you. Okay? Because we often worry about what to say, how we're going to say it. What if we don't have all the answers? What if we look lost and stupid? Maybe they're going to think that this Christianity thing isn't all it's cracked up to be. Okay? It's not about having all the answers. This is a book. It's called Evidence for Christianity. It's 630 pages of size, maybe 8 font. Okay? And this much of the book is bibliography and cited works. Okay? If you're worried about having all of the answers, good luck, because this book doesn't even have all the answers to questions people might ask. Okay? You don't need to have all of the answers. Okay? No one has all of the answers. There's some incredibly smart theologians out there. They don't have all the answers. No one has all the answers. So the point is not to have all the answers. The point is to know why you believe. You must be prepared to share the reason for the hope that you have in Jesus. Okay? And all of us should be able to answer this question. So again, what are you sharing? Well, if you're a witness, what does a witness share? The witness shares a testimony. They share what they saw. They share what they've experienced. And that is all that we're called to share. Okay? It's much more effective, especially in today's world, with the way people think today, to share your experience. To share, hey, this is why I believe. This is what God has done in my life. This is how I've seen God working. And that's what we're called to share. Okay, you need to share why you believe. What difference has God made? And even more particularly, what difference has God made in your life lately? Okay, it's not like I've got that grown up in a Christian home story where I accepted Jesus sometime between the ages of 3 and 7 or whatever. Okay? If I meet someone today and I share them why I accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior at age whatever, what age was I? My parents are here today. They don't even know. Okay, good. Whew. Okay, if I share why I made that decision at age 5, is that going to make a difference to any of my peers today? Probably not. It's about what has God been doing lately. Okay, and if you're not sure about that, I have a challenge for you. We're going to watch a video pretty quick here. It involves some participation from you guys. So this video is going to play, and it's a test, okay? It's going to be a test of how well you're aware of what's going on around you. This front row is not allowed to offer or answer because they've seen it already, okay? But what we're looking for is how many passes does the team in white make in this clip? Okay, they're going to be passing around a basketball, so you can hit that, Tony.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
Okay, how many passes did the team in white make?
13.
We have a consensus on that?
12.
The answer is 13. How many passes did the team in black make? 16. Okay, so you guys didn't get that. Okay, actually, I'm going to get some participation. What did everyone not see, though, from the front row? The moonwalking bear. How many of you saw a moonwalking bear? A few of you. Okay, we're going to play the video again and watch for the moonwalking bear.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
So how many of you saw the moonwalking bear now? Okay. Isn't it funny how we see exactly what we're looking for? Okay, I asked you to look for the team in white and how many passes they made, and for probably 90-95% of you did a very good job of counting how many passes they made. but hardly any of you noticed the quite ridiculous guy in a bear suit who showed up and did a little jig and then moonwalked out of the frame. Okay? It's the same with God. If we're not looking for God, we're not going to see him in our lives. And when people ask us, what has God been doing for us lately, we're not going to have a clue. And it's not that God isn't there in our lives, it's that we haven't noticed him. Okay, it's very easy for us to hide God behind technology, behind science, behind coincidence. Okay, but it's so easy to see him if we think back and reflect. And we look at our last day, our last week, our last months, and we can see the things that God has done along the way in our lives. We can see how he's made a difference. And then when someone asks us, we have an answer on the tip of our tongue because we know what God has done for us lately. We know how he's been working in our lives. And done for us doesn't mean like you got a new job or you got a raise. It could mean that life sucks right now, but he provided one person for you to help you get through that really crappy time in your life. Okay? It's not big, amazing things. God is not about doing crazy big things each and every day in our lives. He's about working with us consistently and providing even just small things for us all the way through to help us live our lives, to help us meet that goal of restored relationship with him and with others and being a witness to other people, right? If we're looking for God's plan for our lives, like Arliss preached about last week, if we're looking, if we're in his word, if we're looking to where God is pushing us consistently, if we're talking with godly people on where we should be going and what God might be doing in our lives, if we're paying attention to our circumstances and even to common sense, it becomes very easy to see what God is doing in our lives. Lastly, Peter is concerned with how we share. And he gives us two guidelines. First of all, we are to share with gentleness and respect. And now the beauty of this approach of waiting for someone to ask a question is that you're invited to share. You don't have to worry about being in someone's face because they invited you to be in their face and to answer a question. They're honestly searching and they want you to share. Okay? And don't ruin this opportunity by launching into some pre-prepared speech about exactly who Christ is with a whole bunch of Bible verses and just a cookie-cutter speech on the gospel. Okay? Take time to share with them. Okay? You're never going to logic someone into being a Christian. You might be able to, but chances are you're going to have the best success if you share your story and let God do the rest. Let the Holy Spirit work and do the rest. Secondly, we're supposed to do it keeping a clear conscience. Okay, this is both our actions and our words. We should conduct ourselves in a way that gives our opposition no opportunity to speak against our character. Okay, the really cool thing about sharing our story and our experience of God is that if we live good lives with a clear conscience and don't let other people and live basically on those 5 points that Peter mentions in verse 8 there, it's very hard for people to discredit Christianity when they look at our lives and the difference it makes in our lives and how we live our lives. Because what we've shared is our story, our experience with them. And how are they supposed to say, well, no, that's not true, when they look at the difference it makes in our lives, when it looks at, you know, and like we talked about how God isn't just about big things. God is about being there for you in small ways when things aren't going so well. Sometimes those are the best stories, the best testimonies, because when things don't go well, that's when people's true colors come out. And if we stay true to our faith, stay true to how God has asked us to be, if we can maintain faith in him, that's what really makes people go, wow, there must be something to this. I got to take this person seriously. So at the beginning, we had modest participation, but God is good. All the time. And all the time. OK, Okay, now there's something that eventually got added at the church I grew up in. And there's this phrase at the end, because God is good all the time God is good is great, but how do people know? And so the phrase was added, and I am a living witness. Okay, so let's try it again. God is good, and all the time, and together, and I am a living witness. And that's how people know that God is good. So I have a few questions as we close today for you guys. Are you a living witness? Okay, does your life make a difference? Do your actions cause people to ask questions? Are you prepared to answer their questions when they ask? And again, not to give a complete exegesis of the entire Bible and Scripture and God's plan of salvation, but are you prepared to answer their questions of why you believe and the difference that God makes in your life? And lastly then, are you looking for the difference that God makes in your life? Are you paying attention to the little things that he does throughout your week to make a difference? Let's pray together. Father God, you are a good God, and you work in all kinds of amazing ways that we don't always see and notice. I pray that as a church, as a group of people who believe in you, that our actions would speak loud and clear that there's something different about this group of people. There's something different about the choices they make. There's something different about the interactions they have with each other and with their neighbors that just can't be explained. And I pray that as people see that they would be curious and they would ask questions, and that each and every person in this room would be prepared to say, this is why I believe. This is why I act this way. This is why I don't get angry when someone wrongs me. This is why I make a point to go to church every Sunday to be with my small group. This is why I take a week of vacation off to go and cut up vegetables for a week. You know, that we would have an answer for why. And then that answer would cause people to stop and think about why they do what they do. And that they would come to the conclusion that they need our why. That they need you. That you are the why. That you make a difference in people's lives. That you fill that hole that people have. And so I pray that through the simple act of living lives that follow you, that we would be reaching out to people in our community. In your name we pray. Amen.